We have the Seder service that we are having with the Passover, where Chosen People Ministries are going to be here. This is on Monday, Thursday, the Thursday before Easter. And we have sign-up sheets in the back to help out and to also sign up to be a part of it, or to sign up to help out, or to sign up to help out, or to sign up to help out. We do have sign-up sheets to help out with it. Chosen People Ministries will be here. And they'll be doing a demonstration of the Passover. And we also have Don Heist, who's coming, and he's going to be playing a shofar for us. And he's one of the unique ones in the world that plays a shofar. If you don't know what a shofar is, come Monday, Thursday, you'll find out what a shofar is. And I don't believe I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it. When we talked about this as a staff, Mike, who isn't here today, you can rib him for this later. He's probably watching live stream. The first thing he said to me was, "Well, shofar, so good." It's like, thank you, Mike. I appreciate it. But anyway, no, he's a very talented musician, and him being able to play the shofar is going to put us in the setting of the Passover and what you will hear at a typical Passover as the Messianic Jews are leading us in this. So this will be a great time. So we do have the sign-up sheets out back, and there's one to sign up if you want to help out. If I didn't mention that. Okay, so we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So when we get into this chapter here in 2 Corinthians, it really is the idea of the physical versus the eternal is what we are looking at. And when you think about the idea of the physical versus the eternal, it's hard for us to get into that mode because we're pretty much controlled by the physical, right? I mean, pretty much everything we do is the physical. Everything we talk about is the physical. Everything we depend upon is the physical. Everything we eat is the physical. Everything we drink is the physical. Everything we talk about is the physical. Our whole motivation all comes around the physical. That's the whole purpose of coming to church. That's the whole purpose of a Bible study. That's the whole purpose of getting into God's word. Whole purpose of us coming together to worship is to remind us that there's something beyond everything else here in the physical, that there's something much bigger going on. We touched on this a little bit at the 9 o'clock time, and it really is interesting how easy it is for us to get caught up in everything around us and get caught up in the physical that we forget completely about the spiritual and what might be taking place there. Because it would really be horrible, wouldn't it? It would really be horrible if this is all life was, right? Kind of touched on this a little bit, that it's no wonder people get frustrated. And it's no wonder people get anxious. And it's no wonder people hate. It's no wonder there's anger. Because if this is all you have to live for, then my goodness, I would hate it too. Anger would be coming out of me all the time if this is all we had to live for. But the good news is that Paul is saying that's not the case. This isn't all we have to live for. There's something much bigger. And so he's focusing on the physical and the eternal. And so he's talking about this whole idea of Christ and being able to know Christ. And he explains who Christ is through this whole passage. But when we get to the end, these last two verses, and this is where we're going to focus most of what we're saying today, is in verse 20 and 21. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. The term ambassador in the Greek text means representative. So it's the idea of we are representatives for Christ. So if I were to ask you today, who do you represent? Yeah, if you were to represent Christ, if you were an ambassador for Christ, you would represent Christ. And what that means is you look at the life of Paul, and he was the one who was able to say this. Because Paul's life was very strong. Paul's witness was very strong. You really can't find any issue with Paul of saying, you know what, I really don't think he's a follower of Jesus. You really don't, you can't find that. You can't find any experience. You can't find anything that he does. Everything that he did, he was focused. He was locked in. He was solid. It didn't matter the trials he faced. Didn't matter being shipwrecked. Didn't matter being beaten. Didn't matter being accused for something he didn't do. It didn't matter. He simply just, he was locked in. He was for the gospel. You could beat him. You could drag him out of the city. You could stone him. He's still going to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter because he's just locked in. He's just focused. And nothing's going to shake that from him. If anybody was in the eternal, living for the eternal, it was definitely Paul. Paul was not living for anything in the physical. And so that's why he can boldly say, I am an ambassador for Christ. And in fact, when you get into Thessalonians, in the book of Thessalonians, when he's talking to the church of Thessalonica, it's a great term, isn't it, Thessalonica? He's talking to the church of Thessalonica. He actually tells them, he says in chapter 1, I believe it is, he says, I challenge you to find something in us that isn't like Christ. Whew. How many of us are willing to do that one? I challenge you, follow me around for a whole day, and I dare you to find something in me that's not like Christ. Whew. Now, okay, make sure I was quoting. I didn't ask anybody to do that, okay? I don't want to walk out of here and everybody's following me around. Yeah, but nobody really wants to say that, but Paul was able to say it, and that's what he means by ambassador. Now, the problem is that when I looked this up, and it really got into the whole politics of things and talking about that ambassador is one who represents, and right now, politics isn't really looked good upon in our culture, and I understand that because there's a lot of trust issues with politicians and so forth, but that isn't what Paul's referring to. He's not referring to a politician that's representing somebody in that case. He's referring to the pure, straight through, as in when Paul speaks, it's not even him speaking, it's Jesus speaking. That's what he's talking about. That he's an ambassador for Christ. And he's giving this message to Christ. And he wants to make it clear to the church at Corinth, this isn't Paul's idea. This isn't what I'm trying to say. I'm speaking on behalf of Christ, and I'm as Christ is speaking through me. And then he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. God making an appeal through us. So Paul is just the channel. Paul and his people are just the channel that God is using to speak through. Very similar to the prophets in the Old Testament, where when they opened their mouth, it was always what God had to say, not what man had to say. And so he's saying that this is God appealing through us. And look at what he says here. We beg you. Anybody here ever begged before? I see a couple hands. Really? That's the only have a couple? Come on, I'll be honest. Okay. Come on. Anybody who's grown up as a kid, I'm sure at one point in your life you begged for something. Come on, put it up there. Yes, I remember when the arcades were big, when I was growing up, every time we go into a store and there was an arcade machine there, I didn't just ask my parents for a quarter. Yeah, and especially if they turned me down the first time, what's the next option? You start to beg. And then what would happen? Don't beg. You can't get anything out of it, right? So all of us have had at least some. I believe everybody's hand went up. I'm pretty sure. I'm not sure of the tech guys. They usually stay out of that. But I'm pretty sure everybody's hand went up, meaning that everybody in this room, at least one time in your life, has had one instance where you begged. Okay? Can we agree on that? Nod your heads. Thank you. Okay. So we all have done that at least once. We have begged. And I want you to think about what you felt like when you were begging and what you were asking for. I mean, it was, you were willing to do anything in that moment to get that to happen, right? I'll pay my dad back 2 quarters as soon as I get them, Dad. Yeah, it'll double, triple, quadruple. Well, what about mowing the grass? Oh, yeah, I'll take care of that tomorrow. Yeah, I'll get everything. All the chores will be done. You'll never have to worry about a chore ever again. Straight A's for the rest of my life, Dad. Just give me a quarter. Because you're willing to do anything, right? Put that in the context of what Paul's doing here. Paul is begging, and what is he begging? He says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, as a representative of Christ, we beg you be reconciled to God. Now, this is just amazing to think about, begging. I know we've had a lot of instructions on witnessing in the church, right? And how you're supposed to approach it and how you don't want to turn people off. And I get all that and I agree with that, because there's a lot of times people will turn people off to the gospel just because of their demeanor or because of how they are. But here's Paul. Paul's like, he's kind of like on his knees and he's pleading with the church at Corinth. He's pleading with them. I beg you, be reconciled to Christ. It's almost like that's all Paul really wanted. It's almost like that's the only reason Paul even wrote this letter. If you miss anything I've said, if you forget about everything else I've said, but I beg you, be reconciled with Christ. That's what I want you to do. And it's, of course, when you think about this, as he's saying he's doing this on behalf of Christ, as a representative of Christ, similar to the prophets in the Old Testament, that what's actually happening is this is Christ through Paul begging the church at Corinth to be reconciled with him, which means we could very easily say that Christ is begging the church at Corinth to be reconciled. You ever seen Christ in that manner? Begging? Well, he did it quite often. In fact, when he was giving the Pharisees the woes, and he says, woe to you because you do this, woe to you because you pay your tithe yet you don't love, and all the woes that he gave. Woe in the Greek text means you split right down the middle. It means it was the idea of pity. His heart was broken. It means he was crying out. It probably means there were tears in his eyes when he said, woe to you, stop doing this. Woe to you, don't do this anymore. He was begging the Pharisees. So now we think about this idea that this is Paul the ambassador and this is Christ who's actually begging the church at Corinth to be reconciled to God. Begging. So the first thing we need to understand, one application from this is, I don't care who you are, where you're from, what your background is, what your life has been like, what your spiritual walk has been like, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, whatever, Christ wants you in. Jesus wants you in the kingdom. He does not want you out. In fact, he wants you in so much, he's begging that you will come in. And remember when it says in Peter that he's sitting at the right hand of God right now, in this very moment, he's sitting at the right hand of God begging that you will be in the kingdom, praying for you. That's why it's really interesting if we ever get to that place where somebody thinks that, well, I just don't think God's on my side. I just don't think God's on my side. God's against me. He's done this in my life. So yeah, he's not on my side. He's begging that you will be in the kingdom. He's on your side. So to get to this idea of reconcile, when he's talking about this idea of reconcile, he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I mean, he's making that pretty clear. This is what we want you to do, be reconciled to God. Now, reconcile is a very interesting term, and you're probably already aware of this, but in the ancient world, in the Greek text, there's one main thought with the word reconcile, that every time you see the word reconcile throughout the New Testament, it's one main thought. And I'm sure that everyone here, just the same way that everyone here has begged at least once, I'm sure everyone here has at least experienced this thought at least once. And that is, the basis for the word reconcile comes from money. Has anybody here ever experienced money? Anybody here ever have a good experience with money? Anybody here ever have a bad experience with money? Yeah, we have a few hands going up over here. Yeah, a few hands. Money's an interesting thought. And I was puzzled at first about why this idea of reconcile somehow is connected with the idea of money. But it's funny though, how does anybody here enjoy doing the bills? Like you just can't wait to do it. I hate it. I can't stand it. I can't stand it so much that my wife does it. I hate it. I hate the idea of the finance. Anybody here ever experienced financial pressure or financial anxiety? The bill comes in and you have to pay it. How am I didn't know it was going to be this much. Anyone here like me who's not mechanically inclined ever take your car to be inspected? And you see, when you walk in, this is what they charge for inspection. Oh, that's easy. No big deal. Here, let me know when you're done. They call you the next day. Like the one mechanic I had, he put it just like this. Yeah, we got some problems here, Chad. Well, I know how much you charge for inspection. Yeah, but we found out this needs to be replaced, and 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 that needs to be fixed. Then we looked over here, and we saw this needs to be fixed, and okay, can you give me an idea how much this is going to cost? He goes, well, you know, when we replace that, I got you a good one. Well, I'm glad you got me a good one. Replace that, it's going to be around $800 or so. $800, okay, and that's kind of steep. That's more than what the inspection was. And then we're going to have to do this and this and this. But he said, that's not nearly as much as the $800. That's going to be added on. And okay. By the time we're done, I said, so where are we at? And $2,800. I said, how did we get from the inspection cost to... Then all of a sudden you have this, and anybody notice prices have gone up? He even told me himself recently that car part prices have gone through the roof and everything's going up and all this financial pressure. And all of a sudden you go from, okay, I can afford this, and now you have to have this. Financial pressure isn't fun, is it? Because then you got to find a way to come up with the money. You got to find a way to pay it. You got to see, can I afford it? Should I? Shouldn't I? What's the best way? Where do I invest my money? What do I purchase? What do I not? Anybody here ever have an experience with your insurance company? Has it always been positive? Nobody even wants to admit. No, it's not. It's not always positive. I find we had something here recently. You didn't know anything about it, but it something where the homeowner's insurance had to get involved. And I had been on the phone with the homeowner's insurance quite often, and it was concerning, especially the first day we had something happen in the basement. We had to get it fixed, and we had to get the meter fixed that blew up in our basement, and all this stuff that's happening in our basement. And by the way, folks, if you didn't know this, it happened on a Sunday morning. And I walked right in here and acted like nothing happened, and then went right back to it. You probably noticed that morning I was probably all messed up because we realized it was happening around 3:30 in the morning. And so we had this whole issue. I had content loss, had a lot of things going on. And so we call the insurance company, and of course it's on the weekend. Nobody calls us back. And then Monday, I finally hear back from the insurance person, and she's great. She's doing everything. She's nice. I'm going to take care of this for you. We're going to schedule this. We're going to make sure the mitigation team comes in. My job is to make sure this is taken care of. Okay, great. And the next day, the team was supposed to be there at 9:00. They're not there.
10 o'clock, they're not there. 11 o'clock, they're not there. 12 o'clock, they're not there. 1 o'clock, they're not there. I call that same lady. Oh, this is her day off. Can I help you with something? Yes, they were supposed to be here today. I don't see anything in the record that they were supposed to be there today. Sorry about that. It's not fun, is it? You start going through this and you start going back and forth and try to fix things, whether it's the homeowners, the car, whatever. And then, you know, they're doing the best they can. They're trying to do whatever and you're trying to figure it out. But I can't tell you the day, how relieved I was when they covered it. I mean, we had the deductible and all that, but we did get a check in the mail. Didn't cover the deductible. And there were reasons why we thought it should be more, but we did get the check. So you know what I did? I called them the next day and I said, you know what? I appreciate this. Appreciate you sending us this check, but honestly, I'm going to send it back. We don't need this. Anybody ever do that with an insurance company? Anybody ever get a check from an insurance company and then say, and then call them back and go, you know what? We were thinking about this. We can handle this on our own. You go ahead and keep it. It's fine. I mean, it's going to be hard, but you guys don't need to take care of this. Nobody does that, do they? Apparently, that's what the church at Corinth was doing with Christ. Because, let's back up a slide. Wake up, Dwayne. Okay. Verse 18, what does he say? Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He sent them the check already. Next slide. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, deposit the check. That's why the word is all centered around money. You've heard this before. He paid a debt that you couldn't pay. He says it right here. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God had already reconciled the church at Corinth. Every single one of them had already been reconciled. As far as God was concerned, the check was in the mail and it's done. Why does Paul need to write this? Because they've rejected it. Why would anyone reject it? Why would anyone send the check back to the insurance company? God, Jesus has done everything he can to reconcile, to pay the debt that you were unable to pay. He went to the cross. He became sin. He didn't even know sin, but he became sin so that he could make sure that you would have the opportunity to live with Christ. Why would anybody reject that? Which tells me that nobody's going to be able to stand before God and say, God, I didn't accept it, but it's your fault. No. He's done all he can do to bring you ever pay something off? Show of hands of anybody who's ever paid anything off that you were making payments on. On that day when you receive that notice that it's all paid off, how do you feel? Yeah, who did the woohoo? Who did that? Oh, is that Shirley? Wow. They're pointing to you. Or yeah. Yeah, but no, what do you do? You're like, the financial anxiety, the financial pressure, all of that has been building on you, and now it's the, I'm glad that's over. So in our regular life, the pressure that we are born with of living in sin, the pressure of the fall, the pressure on our back to be what God wants us to be, or the anxiety that we feel, or how the world is falling apart and everything around us is a disaster, and the stress we're experiencing and how horrible everything is, and how, God, why would you even send me here? And God, this life is horrible. Why would a loving God let this happen? This is just I can't believe it. And you're just carrying that weight, and you're carrying that weight, and it's turning your insides inside out, and you're just all up in knots, and you're all frustrated, anxious, and stressed out, and deposit the check. He took care of that. You know, a lot of times I use a lot of illustrations in teaching or preaching and over the years, and I've used illustrations of commercials, and I've used illustrations of television shows, and it's just amazing. The older I get, the more segues I use when I go into those of, you may not have heard of this. But anybody remember, I believe it was called, if I have the name right, I think it was Scrubbing Bubbles, was it? Yeah, remember that? Remember the commercial? Anybody remember the line in the commercial? Anybody? Ha ha, there you go. We do the work. And then as the bubbles are going down the drain, I remember watching that. As the bubbles are going down the drain, there they are. Those bubbles by themselves are scrubbing. They're scrubbing the tub. They're scrubbing the sink. They're scrubbing everything. And then while they're going down the drain, we do the work so you don't have to. That's Jesus. He did the work on the cross, so you don't have to carry that anymore. And you can be reconciled to him. You see, ever since the fall of man, what happened was you have the fall of man and mankind, and they're no longer in relationship with God. And so man's always trying to get back to relationship with God. They're always trying, how can I get back to relationship with God? How can I find Christ? How can I find God? We're trying every way possible to get back, and they were unable to do it. Jesus comes and he does it. But the issue is, as he's referencing here in the church of Corinth, is Jesus did it. He did his part. But for some reason, the people Paul were writing to, they just didn't want to come. They didn't, yeah. Jesus did everything, but no, we're fine where we are. We're okay. We're okay being stressed out and frustrated, and we'd just rather depend on. And so Paul is begging them. Jesus is begging them through Paul, please. Accept it. That's what Christianity is all about. And the other issue with that whole thing is, when you begin to understand this and you begin to understand the love that God has, and you begin to see what Christ did and how he poured his life out for you, and you begin to see everything that he's done, why in the world would somebody say no? And say, no, I don't want to serve Jesus. It's the same as sending that check back saying, I don't need that. He loves all of you, every single one of you, more than you would ever know. He loves you more than anybody else in this world. He loves you. He poured out his life for you. He did everything possible. And today, if you are not reconciled with him, he is begging you to be reconciled with him. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are, and for all that you mean to us. And Jesus, I guess the truth is, I never really have understood or grasped, or the idea, or understood the idea that you love me so much that you are literally begging me to be reconciled to you. That there is nothing more you would rather see to be reconciled to you. And right now, Jesus, in this crowd, we have people here. Some know you, some follow you, but there's probably a chance that there's be some, maybe many here that don't know you, and they just need to understand that you are on their side and that you are begging them to accept what you have given them. You are begging them, deposit the check. It's already been done. You don't need to live this way anymore. Show each of us what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.